So what we're going to do, we're going to be beginning in 1 John chapter 5. I want you to see something really important. So if you'll look at first verse 4. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Listen to this. Whatever, right? For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so this is what I want you to see. In the King James, where it says, even our faith, it means specifically our faith. So our overcoming ability is tied and it exists only because of our faith. It's not because of our effort. It's not because of our good standing. It's not because of what we've done. It's because of who we believe. And it says we overcome specifically by our faith. Now, notice what happens here. It says the victory that overcomes the world. You know, what I was saying this morning is there's a lot that is going on in the world, and there could be a lot going on in your life. And I want you to know that you can overcome those things that are coming against you. And the way that you overcome, the way that we have victory, is specifically our faith. We are overcomers because of who we believe and who we trust. Notice if you go to verse number 5, it says, who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believeth, Jesus, is the Son of God. So it's not just simply believing what my mom believed or believing what I heard somebody say. It's believing specifically on Jesus. That's what positions you to be an overcomer in the things that are coming against you. And you know, in our generation, in our day, this is critical for you to understand and to stand. For you to understand and to stand, it is that our belief on Jesus Christ is what positions us to be an overcomer. Now, what we did this morning, we went over to Revelation 12, and there's three principles over there to show you what an overcomer is. As you look in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and chapter 3, you have the seven churches that Jesus wrote to. And every single one of the churches that Jesus wrote to, every single one of them, Jesus commissioned them or commanded them, charged them to be overcomers. To be overcomers. And so it is a very important principle, and it's necessary because of so many things going on in our generation. You know, the Bible says in the end days, there's going to be times where men's hearts will fail them. And, you know, a lot of believers right now are really having hard times. And, you know, if you were having a hard time, I want you to know that you're in good company. You're in good company because there are brothers and sisters throughout the world going through similar experiences. One of the things that the devil likes to do is to make us believe that we are the only ones going through what we are going through. But whatever it is you're going through, I want you to see that God has given you the ability to be an overcomer. That ability is through your faith. Now, you remember in Hebrews chapter 11, do you remember Hebrews chapter 11? You see what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is the evidence of what you don't see. In other words, it is holding on to or trusting what you cannot physically touch or see. And the important thing about faith is that it is built on Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So if we believe something that is not founded on Christ, not founded on the Word of God, then it's not faith. It's just a dream or a scheme. But for it to be faith, it has to be authored and finished on Jesus Christ. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, I'm going to read you verse number 11. So verse number 11, Revelation 12, verse 11. Now, you see, there's a battle going on, and there are some there are some people who overcome the work that the devil has against them. So we'll begin here in verse 11. It says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So notice there are three critical components to their overcoming. Those three critical components are the blood of Jesus, our testimony, and loving not our lives unto the dead. Now, we've kind of touched on a lot of those, and I'll just briefly say about the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus is what cleanses us from all of our sins. The blood of Jesus is the atonement for our sins, that Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and he laid down his life on Calvary's hill as that sacrificial Passover lamb, and that blood applied to your soul cleanses you, and it gives you the remission of sins. Now, here's something that's powerful. I don't know if you remember back in Genesis chapter number 4, but back there in Genesis 4, Abel was murdered by Cain, and the Bible says God came up to Cain and told Cain, "Cain, Abel's blood, your brother's blood, cries out to me from the ground." You realize that if Abel's blood cries out to Jehovah God, how much more the blood of Emmanuel that was shed at Calvary? How much more that blood that is applied to our soul that the Bible says is the way in which we draw nigh unto God? It is through that blood. Now, here's something that is beautiful, though, is that we overcame, or they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Now notice something here. The next part is the word of their testimony. We went through this. The word of our testimony is critical because a lot of times we see ourselves as spectators and not participants. But I want you to know that God has done something in your life, especially if you're watching a message like this. God has done something in your life. And he did it, first off, so that he be glorified through your salvation. But the reason you're still here today is so that God can get a witness out of you, so that God can use you to go out into the community, to go out into the, specifically, the highways and the byways, to compel those that are outside the household of faith, to compel them to Christ, to be used by God Almighty to be part of his plan in rescuing lost and dying souls. That's our charge. I love the quote, E.M. Bounds. He said that men are God's method. That's who God uses. He could use donkeys. He could use rocks. He could use flying angels. And if he needs to, he will. But his preferred method is through us. And so, a lot of times, like I said, a lot of times we see ourselves as spectators when God has called us to be a participant. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're called to be co-laborers with him. Co-laboring means that we are vessels that God can use to reach others. And what is it that God needs us for? It's not that he needs our smile or our muscle or anything like that. It's our surrenderability. It's our surrender. And here in verse 11, Revelation 12, verse 11, you see that critical part, our testimony, just simply sharing your faith, just simply sharing what God has done for you to other people. That is one of the things that the Lord wants us to do. And then the last one is that they love not their lives unto the dead. They love not their lives unto the death. How beautiful is that? That they were willing to throw their life away. They were willing to walk away from the cares of the world. They were willing to walk away from being esteemed by men so that they would be esteemed by God. How awesome is that? This is the our forerunners of the faith. These are the people that we're going to be, you know, championing when we're in heaven. These are the those people that decorate God's Hall of Fame. These are the people who operate the way God wants them to operate as overcomers. They are trusting the blood of the Lamb. They are sharing their testimony with lost and dying souls, pointing souls to Calvary. And then thirdly, they are not loving their life as it is, but they love not their lives unto the death. That is, they are willing to let go of their current standing in this world so that they can gain standing in heaven. And so I want to just kind of touch briefly on the kind of faith that is an overcoming faith, and then we're going to talk about what it actually means to love not your life unto the death a little bit deeper. So first off, if you'll go with me to Galatians chapter 3, I want to show you something about the faith that is an overcoming faith. The faith that is an overcoming faith. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll read the first three verses here in Galatians chapter 3. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you," right? "Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" In other words, what was going on with the Galatians is they were being bewitched, and that word means tricked, basically. They were being lulled to sleep. They were taking their eyes off of Christ. And, you know, you see this a lot in the church world today. A lot of times we don't believe that we can be all that God wants us to be unless we have something that we don't have right now. But I want you to know that if you're born again and you've been filled with the Spirit of God, you have everything that you need. The Bible says that all the promises of God are in Him, yea and amen. So the things that you need, the equipping that you need, it comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that provides the unction. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches you all things. And we see that in John 14 and 15 and 16, and then over there in 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2. How awesome is that? It is the Spirit of God that teaches us, but yet a lot of times when we start running a dry, when we start going the wrong direction, it's because people have bewitched us. We've begun to follow people instead of Christ. And I want you to know that that's been that way since the beginning of the church. This is first century. This is they're not many years removed from the resurrection of Christ. And being that close to the resurrection of Christ, and they still allowed themselves to get bewitched and to begin to follow other things. Now, what specifically is it that they followed? Well, everybody follows different things. Some of us think that we're going to be better if we go to conferences. Some of us think that we're going to be better off if we, have better shoes or, you know, something like that. But all of it is a work of the flesh. And so Paul is going to kind of direct the church back to what I would call primary faith. Primary faith is that foundational faith, the faith that you first exuded. When you first believed, it was in simplicity, and I don't mean that in any negative way. It was pure. There was no condition. There was, if you got saved, it wasn't, you didn't say, "Lord, I'll believe on you if you help me win the lottery," or something like that. You don't get saved that way. It is a pure and simplistic faith on Christ and Christ alone, what He did and who He is. And so that faith is what the Apostle Paul is going to direct the church back to. So notice what he says in verse 2. "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Notice there's two categories. There's two categories. There's always been two categories, and there will always be two categories. These two categories are one of them will take you away from Christ. One of them will put you into a place where you fall into condemnation. One of them will put you into a place where you're following men or you're following ideas in your head. The other one is following Christ. So it is the hearing of faith or the works of the law. And if a false teacher or, maybe even just an ignorant false teacher, maybe they're not even being deceptive. Maybe they're just naive. But a false teacher that can be used by the enemy will direct you to go after other things rather than Christ and Christ alone. And I want you to see our primary faith, the faith that you exuded to get into the body of Christ, that faith is what Paul's directing the church back to, that simplistic faith. It's encouraging. A lot of times we run adrift because we compare ourselves to other people. We live in America. America is very conceited and selfish, self-oriented. It's all about us. And the beautiful thing I love about this gospel is that it calls you back to that selfless place where you turn away from yourself and you turn to Jesus, where you just throw yourself at his feet. I love the story in the Bible where the woman had that alabaster box and she broke it open at the feet of Jesus. And then, the woman that cried over his feet and wiped her tears on his feet with her hair and kissed his feet, those beautiful images of just that giving of self unto Christ and bowing down at his feet. That's that simplistic, pure faith. And you can just kind of imagine in your mind that this person probably didn't say, "I'll kiss your feet if you do this for me." This person probably didn't say, "I will shed tears over you if you will give me what I want." So we see that it is a simplistic faith that changes our life. The simplistic faith that changes our life is the same simplistic faith that maintains your life. And that same simplistic faith that changed your life, that maintains your life, is the same faith that puts you into a category called an overcomer, according to 1 John 4:5. So notice what we see here. This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. You didn't get saved because of what you did. You didn't get saved because of your good works. And that's not how you received the Spirit of God. When he's saying the Spirit of God, it means somebody born by the Spirit of God. Now, you did not receive that because of your effort or because of your good works. You didn't receive the Holy Spirit because you paid somebody money like Simon the sorcerer tried to do. You received the Spirit because you believed. You threw your hands up in surrender to the Lord. And, I read D.L. Moody a lot. And one of the books that I was reading, he said that there was a hymn that he was reminding people of. It's an old hymn. You can't really find it, but the hymn was called, "Oh, to Be Nothing." And in that hymn, "Oh, to Be Nothing," one of the parts, it says that once we're made nothing, we've given ourselves into God's hand so that he can use us for something. And so I love that hymn because it is in that being nothing, it's in that selfless place that we receive Christ. You don't put a condition on salvation. You don't put a condition on the receiving of the Spirit, and you don't put a condition on the maintaining of your walk with God. So he says, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Now look at verse 3. Are you so foolish? Now that's not fun whenever somebody calls us foolish. But the church definitely needed it right there because they were being bewitched. Are you so foolish? This is Galatians 3 and verse 3, okay? So Galatians 3 and verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh. The being made perfect means, have you come to that complete place? So there's not a moment in our walk with God that our flesh profits us. There's not a moment in our walk with God that what we do by the flesh profits us in the spirit. You see that? You don't begin in the spirit and then complete it or perfect it by the works of the flesh. When you begin by the spirit, you will end by the spirit. You get in by simplistic faith on Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, and that's what sustains you. When somebody begins to move you off of the cross, they're moving you off of saving faith. They're moving you off of how you receive the Spirit, and they're moving you off of where the Bible calls you an overcomer. They're moving you off of that place of overcoming. And I love, if you'll go back and read that in 1 John chapter 5, you go back and read that, one of the things that it says about overcoming is this is how we get our victory. We get our victory by that faith. That faith is what connects us to the victory that God has for us. I want you to know that our victory is faith wrought, not flesh bought. You hear that again? Our victory is faith wrought. You attain it. You ascertain it. You grab hold of. You connect into the victory that God has for you. He has plenty of it. He has storage closets full of victory, bags full of victory for you, for me, day by day, moment by moment, every situation, every circumstance. We can walk in victory as overcomers through all that we go through in this life. And the way that you attain that victory is by faith. So our victory is faith wrought, not flesh bought. You don't gain victory by the flesh. And you know, I love that. I praise God for that, because there's times that we want to lean on what we've done. We want to hearken back to, well, I've done this and I've done that. And I want you to know the things that we say we've done pales in comparison to what Jesus did. The things that we can claim, the things that we can say, well, I've had perfect Sunday school attendance. Really? You're going to say that to the Lord? Look what he did. The any kind of work that our flesh could buy, it is nothing compared to the work that Christ did. And I'll just call you back to mind that Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. You know, and you either believe that the work is finished, or you're trying to finish putting the nail in the work that Jesus left undone. So your faith ascertains that victory. Our victory is faith wrought, not works bought. So, hey, praise God for that. Amen. I just, you know, we can do a happy dance on that part. We praise God for that. Now, let me show you just another aspect of that. If you'll go over to Romans chapter 3 real briefly with me. Romans chapter 3 real briefly. Amen. God is good today. God is good every day. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? You know that there's grace available for you every day. His mercy is new every morning. And every morning that you wake up, God gives you another opportunity to trust him more in that day than you did in the day before. I want you to know that that's what God desires. He desires that living relationship with you, and it's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing, and you will find more peace and more joy when you begin to look at your day that way. It is very simplistic, but that's what God requires. He requires us to get off of the works bicycle and get onto the faith bicycle. So Romans chapter 3, and I want to show you something in verse 20. It should be a familiar passage to you. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So whenever it comes to the law, no flesh is justified. no flesh. And you know, I always tell our church, you know, you can go look in the Bible for the word all, and look in the dictionary, and all means all. And then when you look at the word no, no means no. So by the law, by the deeds of the law, or by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified. There's no amount of flesh activity that we can do that would justify us in God's eyes. There's only one work that has ever happened that justifies any soul. And that work was completed 2,000 years ago on Calvary's hill, when Christ willingly offered himself as the sacrificial atonement for our sins, reconciling us to God. When he did that, that was the work that pleased the Father. It pleased the Father, what Jesus did. Now, let's continue in this. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. So there is a righteousness, or an ability to be right in God's eyes, an ability to be right in God's eyes. There is an ability to do that outside the law. There's an ability for you and I to stand in front of a holy God and do that not based on any amount of works of the flesh. What is it? Well, let's continue in. It says, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even, and you know, in the King James, that means specifically, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there is a righteousness that God has available for us, and the way that we attain it is by our faith. This is the exact same thing that the Apostle Paul hearkens over in Galatians 3, verse 1 and 3. That's the exact same thing that he's talking about, that you either get your standing with God because of your faith, or you're still trying to use the deeds of the law to get there. So, you know, this is a profound statement, but, you know, the Holy Spirit witnesses the same thing. He says the same thing over and over throughout Scripture, because the tendency of the flesh is to trust in the flesh. The tendency of the flesh is to you know, remind others of what we've done and to think that our standing with God is built on that. But the Apostle Paul is reminding us to let those things go and to hold on to that faith. Or as he said earlier, hey, you're in one of two camps. You're either in the camp where you're justified by the hearing of faith, or you're trying to do it yourself with the works of the law. And so this is a foundational aspect to becoming that overcomer that we have been discussing. An overcomer is someone who is operating in the faith that God has for them. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Here's, you know, something else about faith. The Bible tells us in the same book, over in chapter 10, verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So whenever somebody's talking about faith and they're, you know, going on about faith, you have to always keep in mind, always hold tension on that any faith activity has to be something that God has spoken, not something that I've spoken, not something that you've spoken. It has to be something that God has spoken in his word. If God has spoken it, then we can believe it. We can put our faith in it. We can trust it. We can know. Even though we don't see the reality in our lives, we can know that it's going to happen. That's what faith is. It is trusting God and what he said. Now, one of the things that I wanted to show you also is wanted to key in on the end part of Revelation 12:11. It said that another aspect of the overcomer is that they loved not their lives unto death. One of the key parts of being an overcomer is knowing the blood. It is by the blood of Jesus that we know the devil has no authority over our lives. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have been purchased with the price of Jesus Christ's own blood. And that blood seals us. It separates us from the authority of the devil. And that's the first aspect of being an overcomer is that blood that cleanses us from all sin. It also separates us from that evil authority over our lives. And then the second part of being an overcomer is our testimony. It is being a participant, not a spectator in that testimony. And then the third one is loving not our lives unto the end. Now, to get that, I want to take you to the book of Luke, to two different places. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Luke, we're going to begin in chapter 12. We'll begin in chapter 12. So Luke chapter 12, we're going to go to these two passages. And we'll begin with verse number 16. So Gospel of Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. It's Jesus talking here. It says, "He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself." See, that's where we always go wrong, isn't it? We get those, "I got an idea." That's where we usually go wrong real quick. Things usually change, and not for the better, whenever we start thinking. We're called to believe, right? But anyways, it says, "And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." Hey, that's a good problem, right? I always tell our church, there's good problems and there's bad problems. Give me a good problem every day of the week. I love good problems. Good problems, this is a good problem. However, you can handle even good problems in a bad way. For instance, here's a good problem is, you know, whenever you have 15 kids. That's a good problem. That's a good problem because children are a blessing. But how many of you know that you can handle good problems bad? You can, you know, put them in front of the TV 24 hours a day and their mind turns to mush, things like that. So there are good problems and bad problems, but even good problems can be handled the wrong way. And so this gentleman here, he's a rich man. His ground began to produce. He began to get a harvest. This would be the same thing as somebody in our current situation going to Walmart and finding a whole row full of toilet paper or a whole roll of Lysol or something like that. But anyways, it says that his ground, it brought forth plentifully. He said, "What am I going to do with all this? What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." Now, what do you think he should do? Now, the first reaction, especially when you see things going on in our day, the first reaction is to store it up. The first reaction is to begin to bunker it up. Look what he says in verse number 18. And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Yeah, that's great whenever you have a lot, but I want you to know that the Lord never called us to hoard. He never called us to gather and dig a hole in the ground and go bury ourselves and try to preserve our way of life. He never called us to seek to preserve our way of life. He didn't call you to be preserving. He called you to be persevering. You persevere in faith. You have to step out and trust the Lord. So, you know, a lot of times when you see, we live in kind of apocalyptic days. We live in an hour where you're seeing famines and pestilence and earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars. We're getting very close to Matthew 24, that where the Olivet Discourse and those birth pains are beginning to increase, and you see these things go on. And one of the reactions in the church world is just sad, is that, well, you know what? I'm going to buy 5 years worth of stuff. I'm going to go dig a hole. I'm going to put a building in that hole, and I'm going to seal it. And then, you know, when everything calms down, I'm going to come out and I'm going to be okay. Well, there's a problem with that kind of mentality. That's a preserving mentality, not a persevering mentality. God called you, know who you are by the blood, and to share your testimony. How are you going to share your testimony from a bunker where you've shut yourself in? You called to know who you are, to stand on the authority of the blood, and then to share your testimony. And then thirdly, love not your life unto the death. So what does the Lord say here? This guy said he was going to store everything. He said, soul, you have enough stuff for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? See, what happens is when you begin to lose sight of the main thing, you begin to get preoccupied with the things of this life, the things of this world, and what it does is it distracts you from living the spirit-filled, God-filled life that God has for you. Look at this next part. So, verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see what Jesus is saying? If we are the kind of people that lay up treasure for ourselves, he likens us. He said, you're the same thing as that. He said, so is this person, that same fool. It's foolish behavior to try to store up or lay up treasures for ourselves to get through the apocalypse, when God has called us to lay down our lives as testimonies of what he's done and standing on the authority that we are blood-bought, spirit-filled believers. That's what God has called us to do. And this guy, instead of doing that, he began to build storehouses. He began to let's tear that one down. Let's build one over here. This is going to be 5 years worth of water, 2 years worth of toilet paper. I got 7 years worth of corn. I got this. I got that. They had it all down. But what he didn't realize is he was going to die that night. He didn't realize his life was going to be required of him before God that very night. And I want you to know that none of us know when our last moment is. None of us know. But the Bible does tell us that in Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So here we see this that this guy is not rich toward God. You see that in verse 21? He laid up treasures for himself, but he was not rich toward God. Now, how do we become rich toward God? Faith. It's faith. It is operating by the Spirit of God in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. That's how we become rich toward God. That is being a vessel that God can use in this day and in this generation. Now, I told you we were going to go to two passages in the book of Luke. Let me show you one other place. So Luke chapter 9, if you will, just go back a few pages. We're going to go through a couple of passages here in Luke chapter number 9, verse 23. So Luke 9, verse 23. Again, what we're doing is we're really kind of camping out on this principle of being an overcomer, the third principle, which is loving not your life unto the death. Loving not your life unto the dead. That's the call that God has for us, is knowing. And you know, the one way that you know where this is when you esteem eternal life greater than your current life. When you begin to see the beauty of heaven, knowing that we'll be treading those streets of gold, we'll be worshiping around the throne, we'll be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth." We'll be worshiping Him, glorifying Him. We will be lavishing our praise upon the one who bought us, and esteeming that life greater than this life. When you do that, you will gladly relinquish the goods or the blessings in the current so that you can attain those things that are heavenly. It is seeing the beauty of it. Now, I love Leonard Ravenhill, and he said one time he prayed that ministers in his day, which is, you know, he ministered in the 1900s all the way up into right about 2000. But he said one thing that he prayed over ministers is that they would have eternity stamped on their eyeballs. And I love that. Eternity stamped on the eyeballs means that we look at everything through the lens of an eternal perspective. And that is a profound statement. Here in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, says, "He said to them all, if any man will come after me," if any man, this is, it doesn't say if any super duper Christian. It doesn't say if any minister. It doesn't say if any evangelist. It doesn't say if any, super worker. It's not what it says. "If any man will come after me," that is in the drawing, you know, that whenever you got saved, you were drawn. Jesus said, if he be lifted up, he would draw all men unto himself. So when you are drawn to him, he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, that's hearkening you back to remembering every day that you surrendered your life to Christ. It is not taking it back, but remembering daily that you released who you are so that you can receive the life of Christ in you. As Paul says in Galatians 2, "Nevertheless," he said, "I am crucified with Christ." And he said, "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And that's that same principle. It's dying to self daily. It's what old ministers call the crucified life. I want you to know it might have gotten out of style, but it hasn't gotten out of spirit. It might be the changing of the times. It may not be preached anymore, but it's still true. The truth and the reality of it is still true, and nobody will walk in victory. Nobody will walk in the power of the Spirit except that they do what Christ says here, which is if you're going to come after him, understand that daily you are to take up your cross. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Look at verse 24. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Now, I want you to remember, The principle, this third principle of the overcomer, is that you're not loving your life unto death. And these people in Revelation 12, they most likely were martyred or were suffering persecution, but they did not hold on to their today life. They released their today life so that they can grab hold of and attain the eternal life. And God calls us to the same thing on a day-by-day basis. You may not not face martyrdom or persecution every day, but you do face a battle with the flesh every day. And every day you're called to lay down that flesh. You're called to lay down that flesh and operate in the spirit. The Bible says in Galatians 5 that the flesh and the spirit are at war with one another. They're at enmity with one another. And he says that if you save your life, you'll lose it. This is the exact same thing that this guy whose ground began to produce a lot, that's the exact same thing he did. He realized his ground began to plentifully produce crops. And in thinking he was going to save his life, he began to build storehouses so that he would have years and years of food so that then he could eat, drink, and be merry. But you know what? There's a lot to say on that, but here's the thing. When you seek to preserve this life, you will lose it. You won't have joy. You won't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit on your life. You won't have the peace of God in your soul, and you won't be operating the way God wants you to operate. When you seek to save this life, the here and now, you will lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now, what's amazing about this, the Lord just continues in this. Look at verse 25. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? You know what? I just want to share with you just briefly. You know, this generation that we live in, the hour in which we live, what advantage is it if you're able to get 15 years worth of toilet paper or canned goods or water, or you do all that, but you lose what God had for you? What advantage does a person have if he gained the whole world? What if you were able to get a whole warehouse full of those things? Does it bring peace? Does it bring joy? Because if you begin to say, if I only had X, Y, or Z, then I would have joy, then I would have faith, then I would have what my soul needs. Well, you've already missed the boat, because Christ is what your soul needs. And so he said, what advantage do you have if you gain the whole world and lose yourself or become a castaway? Whosoever, this is the last verse we'll read, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now, how many of you know that's not good if for the Lord to be ashamed? And why would the Lord be ashamed? Because these people were loving the now life instead of the eternal life that Christ wrought for them. Remember, our victory is faith wrought, not flesh bought or not works bought. It is faith wrought. So that's what happened here is they began to hold on to the things that they could do. They began to hold on the things that they could attain. And when they did that, they were in danger of becoming a castaway. They were in danger of losing their own soul. They were in danger of losing it. And Jesus said, if you become ashamed of him and his words, that he would be ashamed of you when he comes in his own glory. Now, just real briefly on that, it is this thought that should hold us to that place where, you know what? We should not love our lives unto the death. We should be willing to let this life go, that Christ be glorified. And in the hour in which we live, the world needs to see that you would willingly lay down your life and hold on to Christ, that you would willingly let go of the here and now so that you can hold to that which is eternal. It is far more valuable to walk in the Spirit and hold to the eternal than to walk in the flesh and to hold on to the now. And God has called us to be those kinds of Christians that overcome what is coming against us. You might say, well, you know, that's hard to overcome all this stuff. It's always bad news. It's always, you know, horrible stuff. And I don't know how much more I can do. Well, you know what? The people before us faced the same battle. They might have gone through a different set of circumstances. They might have had different issues. But the same principle battle applied. It is to, you're either going to love Jesus and love what he did, or you're going to hold on to your life and seek to preserve it instead of it being used for the advancement of God's gospel. Now, I want you to know this evening as you watch this or whenever you watch this that we at Gospel Lighthouse Church, we love you. And we want to be a blessing for you. And if you're watching this and you need help, message us. You can comment on this video. If you need prayer, we certainly want to pray with you. If you need to talk to me, I'll gladly talk to you. We have had an abundance of powerful testimonies lately coming into the church. The Lord has really been using our radio ministry and our online ministry. We've had a wonderful week of testimonies coming in. And if you need help, if you need prayer, if we can help you in any way, let us know. We want to be here for you. Our name is Gospel Lighthouse. That means we want to take the light of Jesus Christ and you know, I always say, take the cover off, you know, don't hide it under a bushel, but take that cover off and let the light shine. And we want you to know that God loves you, that God gave his son for you, and we want to be a helper for you. If we can help you in any way, let us know. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and thank you for watching this service. Thank you for being a participant in what God is doing, and remember, God has already made every provision for you to be an overcomer. You are an overcomer because of what you believe. God bless you. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word and for your presence wherever we are, whatever we're going through. Lord, we ask for your help. We ask, Lord, that you would seal this message as it's sown. God, we ask for your hand to seal it. And Lord, we pray for the fruitful harvest in Jesus' holy name. Guys, thank you for being here. Thank you for watching this video.